To worship. Thank you for coming. On the right hand side of your bulletin, you'll see in the church calendar box what's going on this week. We have a supper at 6:30 Wednesday night. It's free, won't cost you anything. If you are able, please come, and that's followed by Bible study and prayer. The third Sunday Family Fellowship luncheon for December will be the Christmas party. And I believe that's going to be December the 19th, but I wasn't sure about it when I did the bulletin. But maybe I will have more assurance next Sunday when I print the bulletin. If I hear from the people who make that decision. Down at the bottom of the right-hand side of your bulletin, you'll see question 91 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 91 says, "How do the sacraments become effectual means of salvation?" And the answer is, call to worship this morning comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Would you read it with me responsively? "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's all sing the doxology.
Praise God, brothers, all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures, give Him glory. Praise Him, all.
thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. He is our God and we are His people. He is our God and there is no other. Oh Lord, we do adore You and bless You and thank You for Your great glory. It is only fitting that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our spiritual worship. I pray that it will take place here today in light of Your mercies to us in Your Son, Jesus Christ, who also taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please take a hymn book and turn to hymn number 57. And if you're able, please stand and let's sing stanzas 1 and 4 of Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, O My Soul. Let's confess our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, God of our salvation, we thank You for the gospel of justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to Your own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom You poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We confess that we have sinned against You in thought and in word and in deed. We thank You for Your word that says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, and that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray that You would enable us to truly repent and turn from our sin to new obedience, to fresh presenting of our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto You. We pray that Your word will be an instrument today in transforming our minds and conforming us more into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray for the shut-ins. We pray for James Knox Badley and for Mary Ellen Lovelady, that You would brighten their days. We pray for our country, for our president, vice president, Congress, for our state and local leaders, that You would give them wisdom to make the best decisions, to make for a peaceful society in which the gospel can be preached and prosper, and where the kingdom of Christ can advance. We pray for missionaries of Christ all over the world who are boldly spreading the gospel. We pray for their safety, for their sustenance, and that the message of God's word would go forth and be fruitful. We pray for the missionaries listed in our bulletin and the ones that we know personally, including the Bowlings in Mexico, the Chaplains with Mission to the World, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dahobes in Tunisia, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, for the Romains in New York City working with Turkish Muslims, for Alan and Anne Cochet in France, for Larry Brown at African Bible College in Malawi. We pray for Ago Agonies and the 25 Haitian pastors on the island of Laganav in Haiti that are being helped by One Door Ministries and Covenant Presbytery. We pray for Imad Mikhail in Egypt. We pray for these missionaries that their needs would be supplied, that they would be properly equipped, and for the advancement of the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel through them. And Lord, we pray that You would raise up and send out more workers into the harvest, for the work is plentiful and the workers are few. We pray for those for whom we have been requested to pray, including Lovey Collier and her three children, the family of Martha Davis and Snooky Williams. We pray for Gary Mize recuperating from open heart surgery. We pray for Matt Myrick and for a good visit with him for Perry and Lynn today. We pray for Sarah Nail, who is sick and unable to play the organ today. We pray for Buddy Wally. We pray for John Wood. We pray for Bernie Jensen and Lynn Mitchell and Ronnie Wall. We pray that You would answer our prayers according to each specific need in the most appropriate way. We pray for comfort, and that should it be within Your will to bring healing. We pray for the preaching of Your word today, that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our minds to understand it and what our obligations are in light of it. Open our eyes to understand something of the great inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. Let the message of Your word grip our hearts and change us from the inside, so that we shall be willing to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Our responsive reading this morning comes from Psalm 19, and you can find the words to Psalm 19 in the back of your Trinity hymnal on page 790. Would you please turn there and let's read together responsively Psalm 19. 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. In the heavens He has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. Keep your servant also from willful sin. May they not rule over me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Our next hymn is number 420. At the Lamb's High Feast we sing. If you are able, please stand and let's sing all stanzas. 420. Be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Father, we are so grateful for the way that You have blessed us. We're thankful that we have what we have. We're thankful that we're able to give. And we pray that as we give this morning, that it might be from a cheerful heart with thanksgiving to You yourself. We pray that You would take this offering and bless it and use it to build up the church here and to increase the kingdom of Jesus Christ and advance it to the ends of the earth. We pray it in His name. Amen. The message this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. But in order to give it some context, I'm going to back up and read starting in Matthew 4:23, and I'm going to read Matthew 4:23 to Matthew 5:3. And this is what it says. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message on that text after the choir sings. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, we're told that Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. That is a summary of Jesus' ministry. And we looked at those four things that summarized Jesus' ministry last week. Matthew 4:24 and 25 says, "So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them all. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." Then Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them. So, in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, we are going to get a sample of Jesus' teaching. Matthew chapters 5 through 7 contain a sermon or a discourse of Jesus that's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus delivered it from the side of a mountain. The audience consisted of his disciples gathered up close to him, around him, and then the crowds who were not disciples. The larger crowds gathered behind the disciples, and they were potential disciples. And this is the pattern that you would like to see in any church. You would want to see the members there. But then you would also hope that non-members, curious people, seekers after God would come and hear the message of the Word of God. We certainly do welcome anyone to come and hear the Word of God proclaimed. We're going to go slowly through the Sermon on the Mount and spend some time in it. At the beginning of the sermon is a section called the Beatitudes. There are 8 Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. They all begin like this: blessed are. That word blessed is used 9 times, but the 9th time is just an extension of the 8th one, so there are 8 Beatitudes beginning with blessed are. We're going to take them one at a time. But really, they all belong together. They make up a unit. So after we have taken them one at a time, we're going to put them together and we're going to look at them as a whole, because there's a systematic flow to them and they present a composite picture of a citizen of the kingdom of God, a Christian person. While we are talking about Beatitudes, we need to ask first, what is the meaning of that word blessed? I think that most people would say that blessed means happy. Happy is one of the ways this word is translated in the New Testament a few times. This word blessed is used 50 times in the New Testament, and it's translated blessed 44 times, and it is translated happy 5 times. That's in the King James Version. So, happy is a way that this word can be translated, but not very often. All of the major versions of the Bible prefer the word blessed over happy in the Beatitudes. There is a reluctance to use the word happy because the English word happy is based upon circumstances. Whether someone is happy or not is dependent upon their circumstances. If my circumstances are good and pleasant, then I am happy. And if my circumstances are not so good and not so pleasant, then I'm not happy. That's the way the word happy is commonly and customarily used. One New Testament scholar has suggested that the best translation of the Greek word behind the word blessed is approved. The best way to understand blessed in the Beatitudes is to be approved by God. To be blessed is to have God's approval. And to have God's approval is to be happy in the truest sense of the word. Other Bible scholars have no problem using the word happy for blessed, with some qualifications. Blessedness is true happiness that does not always depend upon favorable circumstances. Happiness, according to the world, is something that depends upon our circumstances. For instance, if we receive a windfall financially, we're happy. But when it goes, so goes our happiness with it. Our Lord is speaking about something far deeper than happiness that depends upon circumstances. It is the life that characterizes someone who has a relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is someone who has the approbation of God. If you have the approbation of God, you can be happy in poverty or wealth, in sickness or health, in loss or gain, in beauty or ugliness, in strength or weakness, in popularity or in unpopularity. So, as long as we understand happiness this way, it's okay to equate it with blessedness. Blessedness is deep happiness that does not depend upon circumstances. It is not contingent upon good circumstances. Now, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And the reason they are blessed is because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are blessed because they possess the kingdom of heaven. They have become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. To be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven is to have an eternal home. It is to have life everlasting. It is to have imperishable treasure and unimpeachable joy. And the secret to possessing the kingdom of heaven is poverty of spirit. If anyone wants to get into the kingdom of heaven, then the place to start is right here with poverty of spirit. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Before I say what poverty of spirit is, let me say a few things that it is not. Poverty of spirit is not material poverty. There have been people in the past who thought that poverty in and of itself, that is the absence of material possessions, the absence of money, was somehow a virtue in itself. That's not what our Lord is talking about. If it was, then it would be unchristian to alleviate someone's burden, wouldn't it? It would be unchristian to give money to the poor. And the Bible is in favor of giving money to the poor, feeding the hungry, alleviating the needs of those who are without. If somehow poverty in itself was a virtue, we would be acting unvirtuously by helping the poor and the needy. Today, the popular thing is the prosperity gospel. The wealthier you are, the more evidence that you are blessed. But we're not talking about material things at all here. Being poor or being rich has nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about poverty of spirit. He's talking about spiritual poverty. It's an inner thing. Another thing poverty of spirit is not, it's not low self-esteem. It's not lack of enthusiasm or indifference or passivity. It is not constant pessimism. It is not always groveling around in gloom. And it is not a lack of initiative. So what is poverty of spirit? Poverty of spirit is what characterizes a person who has met God personally and is all of a sudden aware of his own sinfulness in the presence of the overwhelming holiness of God. This is not comparing ourselves with other human beings. This is us in the presence of God. In the presence of God, we can only feel helpless and utterly without anything to commend ourselves to Him. Poverty of spirit is the personal acknowledgement of spiritual bankruptcy. Being poor in spirit is the opposite of being rich in pride. It is the mental state of a person who has recognized something of the righteousness and the holiness of God, who has seen into the sin and corruption of his own heart, and has acknowledged his inability to please, his inability to please God. To be poor in spirit is to renounce all pride, all self-assurance, and all self-reliance. It is to confess that we need God and we cannot get along without Him. But we have nothing to commend ourselves to Him. Poverty of spirit is what Isaiah the prophet experienced in the year that King Uzziah died. This is what he said. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That is what it means to be poor in spirit right there. Poverty of spirit is illustrated in the New Testament in a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18 about two men, a Pharisee and a tax collector, who went to the temple to pray. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank You that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We see in this passage, in this story that Jesus told, that status will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Looking back from our perspective today, we know that the Pharisees were hypocrites. The Pharisee was the epitome of a hypocrite. And Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. But at the time that Jesus was teaching this parable, the Pharisees were the most upstanding people in society. The Pharisees had the respect and the admiration of all the people. Tax collectors, on the other hand, were despised by the Jews. Tax collectors were seen as traitors to their own country. Tax collectors were collecting taxes from the Jews for the Roman government. The Roman government was an outside occupying force that had come into Palestine and imposed rulership upon the Jews. If a Jewish person were a tax collector, he was viewed as working for the enemy. And even more than that, tax collectors were extortioners. A tax collector was required to collect a certain amount of tax, but he could add his fee on top of that for collecting the tax. Whatever the tax collector could obtain beyond what the Roman government required was his to keep. So a tax collector could get very rich at the expense of his own people. Tax collectors were despicable people in the eyes of the Jews. So Jesus chose these two characters for a reason. A Pharisee, who was the most upstanding person in society, the most respectable person, and the tax collector, who was the most despicable person. If one of those two characters could have gotten into the kingdom of heaven by his status, it would have been the Pharisee. But he's not the one who went home justified. Jesus said, "I tell you, this man," referring to the tax collector, "went down to his house justified rather than the other." Another thing that will not get you into the kingdom of heaven is morality. Notice how the Pharisee prayed. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector standing over here. The Pharisee is no doubt telling the truth about himself. He is not an extortioner. He is not unjust. That is, he is not an evildoer. He treats people fairly. He's not an adulterer. And he's not like the tax collector. His morality is outstanding. Now notice how the tax collector prayed. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He too was telling the truth about himself. He called himself a sinner. If one of these two men could have been justified by his morality, it would have been the Pharisee. But Jesus said the tax collector and not the Pharisee went home justified. Another thing that will not get you into the kingdom of heaven is religion. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus: God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector standing over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. This Pharisee was a very religious man. He fasted twice a week. Do you know anyone who fasts twice a week as a purely religious exercise? As far as I know, the law only required the Jews to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. A day of prayer and fasting could be called by the leadership of the nation, and there are incidences of this in the Old Testament. It was recommended to fast at other times as need be, but this Pharisee was going way beyond his duty. He not only fasted twice a week, he also gave a tenth of all that he got. He tithed way more than he was required to. The tax collector was not a religious man. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The tax collector called himself a sinner as though he had not been a very religious man. If one of these men could have gotten into heaven, into the kingdom of heaven, because of his religious acts, it would have been the Pharisee. But Jesus said it was the tax collector and not the Pharisee who went down to his house justified. It was exactly the opposite from what the audience would have expected. If this tax collector went down to his house justified, and it was not because of his status, or because of his morality, or because of his religiosity, then what was it? How is it that Jesus says this despicable character, this immoral sinner, this irreligious man went down to his house justified? And how can anyone be justified and get into the kingdom of heaven? Well, at the beginning of this passage it says, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. There is one clue. Some people trust in themselves that they are righteous. Now look again at the Pharisee's prayer. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. That is an arrogant, egocentric prayer. This is a prayer of a self-righteous man. Now look again at the prayer of the tax collector. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is a humble confession of sin and an appeal to God for mercy. That is poverty of spirit. Now listen again to what Jesus said. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Self-righteousness will not get you justified with God. And humility is very important. The Pharisee did not confess any sins to God. This tax collector was aware of his sinfulness before God. He confessed to God that he was a sinner. The Pharisee prayed a very arrogant, self-centered prayer as if he was congratulating himself for his righteousness. He was trusting in his own self-righteousness. The tax collector was aware of his poverty of spirit and that his only hope was in the mercy of God. Poverty of spirit is what the tax collector experienced when he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." If anyone wants to get into the kingdom of heaven, then the place to start is with poverty of spirit. For Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Thomas John Bernardo was a 19th century medical doctor who studied in London and in Paris, who didn't practice much medicine in his adult life. You see, while he was in London studying, he was confronted with the awful plight of young children in the slums, and he felt like he had to do something about it. He started a home for destitute children in London. By his death in 1905, he had founded 112 homes for children. They were simply called Dr. Bernardo Homes. There was a motto at the Dr. Bernardo Homes. This was the motto: "No destitute child ever refused." One day, Dr. Bernardo was walking down the street in one of those slums of London. A little boy, ragged, barefooted, filthy, dirty, clothes with holes all over them, came up and asked to be admitted to one of Dr. Bernardo's homes. Dr. Bernardo looked at the little boy and said, "But I don't know you. Why should I let you into one of my homes?" The little boy had heard of the motto of the Bernardo homes, and so he held up his ragged clothes and he showed Dr. Bernardo his bare feet. And he said, "These are all that I have to recommend me to your home." And Dr. Bernardo swept that little boy up into his arms and smiled and took him home. That's what it's like to be poor in spirit. It is to come to Jesus empty-handed, spiritually bankrupt. We are all poor in spirit. We do not have anything to commend ourselves to God. But it's the realization of that is crucial. It is realizing that we are spiritually bankrupt and looking outside of ourselves to Jesus Christ that is the secret to getting into the kingdom of heaven. If you would come to Jesus and say, "Lord, I don't have anything to commend myself to you. I'm just a poor, wretched sinner. And I hear that you have come to seek and to save people like me." Jesus will smile and sweep you into His arms and welcome you into the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these Beatitudes and the truths contained within them. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all who have sensed this poverty of spirit within them and have looked away from themselves to Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. And we will sing our final hymn of this morning. It is number 95. "Though troubles assail us," hymn 95. We're going to sing all four stanzas. Friends should all fail us, and those all unite.
goodness we claim. Yet since we have known of the Savior's great name,
now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace as you go in His peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.